Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Father, and our Lord, and our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you probably have taken the time to read the 95 Theses, and some of you may have not, and that's okay. But if you do have the time, I encourage you to read it, all 95 of them. But you wonder, why is today the day that we remember the Reformation? Well, that's because the 95 Theses were posted on the castle door, church door, by Luther on All Saints' Eve. But if you were to take the time to read them, you're going to see that they have some interesting characteristics. They're still Roman Catholic. The theses of the issuance of indulgences was not completely repudiated. It would still take some time for Luther to go that far and be upset about the sale of indulgences. But from those 95 theses, enough of a hornet's nest had been started up that the Reformation was sparked. Some of us are probably unaware of what led to the Reformation. It's 506 years ago, by the way. And some of us have fallen into the fallacies that were pushed during Luther's day, and we don't even realize it. Unfortunately, history is not something that we study as much as we ought to anymore. Our schools push STEM degrees and miss a lot of important other avenues to learn how to think. Forging a path without looking back to history makes keeping the fourth commandment very difficult. We show little honor to our father and our mothers of the faith that we've been entrusted with. In our gospel lesson, the Jews were either trying to disagree with everything that Jesus was saying, or they themselves had forgotten about their father Abraham and his children being slaves in Egypt. We were slaves to no one. Jesus busts them for not honoring their father appropriately if you keep reading John chapter 8. You're not children of Abraham. You are children of a different father. You see, they never picked up the faith that Abraham taught. And here they are obscuring the truth. The time of Luther was no different because the pure gospel of Christ was being obscured with human ceremonies that implied that salvation came because of good works that the individual did instead of pointing to Christ and his work at the cross. Jesus was nearly pushed off the stage entirely. The sons had left the faith of the fathers behind. Rather than follow the plain teaching of the apostles, Rome taught that whoever prayed the Our Father on every stair that led up to St. Peter's Basilica was deemed to receive a dispensation of God's grace. Grace was understood, and still is by some, to be a finite substance, something that you had to earn and save up like pennies for retirement. You could go to various sites deemed holy by the Roman pontiff, the Pope, and receive time off purgatory, a human imagined place where a person would go and be purified by fire for the sins that they did not purify themselves of while living on the earth. It wasn't quite hell, but certainly it wasn't heaven either. And by the way, there still is a push for indulgences. As of 2013, if you were following the Pope on his Twitter, now X account, you could still get indulgences. People feared purgatory more than hell. And so by purchasing just a piece of paper signed by the Pope or one of his deputies, you could have years taken off of your time in purgatory, or you could buy them for your dead aunt or uncle. Forget the fact that purgatory is never spoken of in the Bible at all. That's beside the point. People who are able to spend their hard-earned money on such a thing are putting their faith in that piece of paper rather than the atoning work of Christ at his cross, and Rome was happy to do it. The people were not hearing the true words of Christ. They could not read for themselves. They had to put their trust in the priest and the Pope to explain things for them. No one had heard what Christ said. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Preaching the gospel of Christ had been nearly jettisoned in the days of Luther. Every time that the gospel was proclaimed in the liturgy of the church, there came a ceremony in the service that covered up that pure teaching. The people in the pews were reliant upon their priests to preach correctly, only they weren't most of the time. And worse yet, the sacrament, the pure gospel of our Lord's body and blood, given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, was not being administered according to our Lord's institution. People were scared into giving money to buy an indulgence for their sins, rather than to believe that the wages of sin, being death, was paid for by the very Son of Christ, or the very Son of God, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And for simple human beings, the thought of money, well, that's enticing. Everybody wanted that money. And by the way, it was the indulgence money, the sale of indulgences, that made St. Peter's Basilica become the complex that it is today. German money paid Michelangelo to paint St. Peter's Basilica. Luther saw the problems that had been created. He had been wrestling with this question: how do I know that I am loved by God? He wasn't the only one. He was the one who wrote down the questions. Certainly, a piece of paper signed by the Pope did not actually show the love of God in Christ Jesus. And the other problem Luther saw was that the people who purchased such indulgences were not changing their lives, were not changing from their sinful ways. They went right along with their lives. There was no true repentance that came along with it. This was cheap grace. It was, in fact, that indulgence was serving as their get-out-of-jail-free card. They could do whatever they wanted, buy an indulgence, and be free to indulge whatever sin and vice they desired. You and I don't necessarily have indulgences to be tempted with, but we still face some of the same issues. Look at baptism, for instance. Do we not look at baptism in some of these ways? Baptism saves, but Jesus tells us, remember, that we must believe. Belief is extremely important. Belief must be nurtured. Faith must be fed. We cannot fall into the lie that some have said, that once saved, you're always saved. or say that because my name is on the church membership roll, then I'm safe. It's like saying Jesus loves me and loves to forgive my sins, and I love to sin, so it's a perfect match made in heaven. It doesn't work like that. We make the atoning work of Christ into cheap grace if we think this way. And there's nothing cheap about it. The very Son of God became man. His own blood was shed on the cross. That's the blood of God shed for you. There's nothing cheap about God becoming man. There's nothing cheap about the Son saying that you are free. You may not have paid for it, but the Lord did. It's not cheap at all. But back to that first question that Luther continued to wrestle with because of how obscure the gospel was at his day. How do I know that I am loved by God? Some of you may still ask that question. It drove Luther mad. He went so far as to beat his flesh into submission. He went to confession for hours on end. He abstained from food. He tried and tried to live a life deemed godly, according to the law's strictest demands. He wanted his God in heaven to be proud of him. And yet, he was depressed. His conscience always came back. Did I do enough? Are you sure you didn't forget a sin? There was always something that kept Luther from knowing God's love. But by God's abundant grace, Luther's confessor told him to do something. Something that we all have the opportunity to do. He told him to go to Scripture, to read the Word of God for himself. If you want to know that you are loved, read God's Word for yourself. And if you want him to speak to you, read it aloud. You have that luxury. But not so for the layperson during Luther's early days. Scripture was written in Latin, the language of the priests and the monks. God's word was not in the mother tongue of German yet. But Luther, being the monk that he was, knew Latin well and began to read. And at the same time he was reading that scripture, he was beginning to teach at Wittenberg. And it's there that he stumbled into Romans and Paul and the righteousness of God. Paul taught him that the righteousness of God was not Luther's active, harsh, or anything like that. And the righteousness of God was not God's active, righteous, punishing wrath, demanding that a person keep his law perfectly, which was the traditions of the Catholic Church. It's rather the righteousness of God is his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who works man's salvation. Christ is the one who was sent as a propitiation, that is a ransom, a sacrifice to save the world from sin. And it's Christ who is deemed righteous. And the one who believes in Jesus Christ is called righteous. This is the moment of the Reformation, the eternal gospel found yet again, taken down from the attic of the church and the dust being blown off. The beautiful gospel that a man is saved from death and hell by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that is the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. This is the orthodox and true teaching of how one is saved. It's not by your own works that you are saved. It's by the work of Christ. Works are important because works for our neighbor follow faith and love for God. And you actually get to show that you have faith by doing such things for your neighbor. The moment that you think that you've earned something with God because of what you have done, you're back in the place that's ruled by the law, which will always judge you as guilty and unable to meet its strictest demands. But that doesn't mean that you should just throw the towel, so that grace may abound. You cannot think that way either. You must not think like Luther saw around him. Do not cheapen the work of Christ on your behalf. And do not take the gospel for granted. But the word of God changes hearts. It changes attitudes. It does what the Lord has sent his word to do. And this is why Christ has sent his apostles. This is why he now sends pastors. I am not called to preach what I want to preach or anything like that. I'm called to preach the good news of Christ Jesus, the word of Christ, because it's only the words of Christ that save and are truly life-giving. He is the Son, after all, who speaks to you. You are free. No one else can do that. This is how you know you are loved. Hearing his word. And that the love of Christ Jesus is still being poured out for you here. It is an eternal gospel, a well that never goes dry. Christ is the living water by which you have everlasting life. And it is the Son who has redeemed you, who bids you now to come to his Father's table, to his house, to abide forever. So come to this very altar. You are God's own child. Hear and receive for yourself that love of Christ Jesus, who has freely justified you, having forgiven all your sins. Teach these truths to your children. Stand on the firm foundation delivered to you by Christ himself. The Son has spoken. You are free indeed. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit bless you and preserve you unto life everlasting. Amen. We now rejoice as we welcome, through reaffirmation of faith, Linda Vaughn. Beloved in the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ said to his apostle, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Lift up your hearts, therefore, to the God of all grace, and joyfully give answer to what I now ask you in the name of the Lord. Do you this day, in the presence of God and of this congregation, acknowledge the gifts that God gave you in your baptism?
Yes, I do.
Do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways?
Yes, I renounce them.
Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and in the Holy Spirit?
Yes, I believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Do you hold all the prophetic and apostolic scriptures to be the inspired word of God and the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church drawn from them and confessed in the small catechism to be faithful and true?
I do.
Do you intend to hear the word of God and receive the Lord's Supper faithfully?
I do, by the grace of God.
Do you intend to live according to the word of God and in faith, word, and deed to remain true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death?
I do, by the grace of God.
Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it?
I do, by the grace of God.
Do you desire to become a member of this congregation?
I do.
Will you support the work our gracious Lord has given this congregation with our prayers and the gifts God has given you?
I will, with the help of God.
Upon this, your confession, I acknowledge publicly that you are a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Church and of this congregation. Receive the Lord's Supper and participate with us in all the blessings of salvation that our Lord has given to his church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.